we're looking at in chapter 2, a wealthy man. And that's the part of that story of redemption. And I just thought, what would it be like if we saw God better? What if people saw God better, the way He really is? And you think about that, and you look through the Bible and see how different it was when people saw Jesus or God correctly. And I really think that's a lot of what we're looking at with this story of Ruth and what we've been sort of contemplating and meditating about. And the good thing about, as we look at this whole story of redemption, is, and we're focusing it, you know, in this chapter, we're really looking at Boaz, and we're looking at what he was able to provide. Just imagine in your own life what it would be like if you saw Jesus better. You know, you think about how Peter was changed when he saw Jesus correctly. You know, think about the difference when he was denying Jesus and he was disappointed. It was because he wasn't seeing him correctly. But what happened when he saw Jesus correctly? He was willing to do anything for him. He was willing to die for him. It's just the change in his life occurred when he saw him correctly. And you think about through the Bible this, the importance. I think that's a lot of what we're trying to do here at church is to help people see Jesus right. And I believe that's much of the problem is, you know, the Bible talks about now we see through a glass dimly. You know, things are not as sharp as they should be. Things are not as clear. And that's why we're here to think about Jesus, meditate upon Him, look at what He's revealed about Himself and understand Him. You look at Isaiah when he saw God correctly. You know, the difference, the change in his life in Isaiah 6 where he fell on his knees when he saw God high and lifted up. He saw Him correctly. Before that, he didn't have that revelation that he got in Isaiah 6. He saw God correctly and his response was to worship Him, to fall on His feet, to recognize and realize His sinfulness and to recognize God's holiness and His goodness is because he was seeing God correctly. And once you agree that is much of the problem is that we and society in general, we don't see God right. And that's our pursuit to have more revelation of God, to understand Him better, to see Him right. And man, you think about more, then pray about more clarity and more vision and more understanding that we can see God right and how just a little bit better view of God would change so much in our life. You know, imagine that. Just you know, just taking the view we have now and just opening up a little bit bigger window on God would dramatically change our life. And so that's my prayer for tonight. That's my prayer for our church. That should be our prayer in our own lives, that through our lives, people would see God with a more accurate and more correct view. Because if they see Him right, that's what really changes everything. And so we're looking at the story, Ruth chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 8. And we're in this chapter, I'm sorry, verse 8, we're looking at this person of Boaz, and we're looking at this wealthy man, this perspective, trying to bring God into a better view, to bring more clarity, and that should always be our prayer. In fact, on Sunday morning, that's always my prayer, and Wednesday night, you know, those people came and inquire about Jesus, and they said, "Sir, that we may see Jesus," and I always think about that through what we're doing, through this night, that people would see Jesus better. Well, that's what was happening with Ruth. She was starting to see the picture a little clearer. She was starting to see Boaz, who was for us a picture of Christ, starting to see Him more fully. Her understanding of Boaz was very small at this point, but as that understanding grows, her joy grows, her hope grows, her understanding of what God can do grows. And that's the beauty of this chapter 2, this section of Scripture, is that she begins, the lights begin to go on in her life, in her understanding of this wealthy man and what he can do for her and what he's willing to do for her. She starts to understand his generosity, his care, his concern, his provision, his willingness. Man, if we can understand that, what would it be like? How would things change in our life if we saw God like that? So let's pick up the story. We're going to read chapter or verse 8. That's where we left off last week. So we're just going to read that. Then we're going to move on into our story. So verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter," "you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." And so we pick up the story where Ruth, who was a foreigner, who was an enemy of God, she was a Moabite, and she had been miraculously, divinely visited by this family, headlined by Elimelech, this father who traveled down to Moab to get away from the famine. And as they went down, they're running, really running from God, running from Jerusalem and running from Bethlehem. They go down with their family, which included Naomi, Elimelech, and then their two sons. As they go down there, the father of the family dies. Elimelech dies. So now we have Naomi and her two sons. Her two sons married two Moabite women. Shouldn't have done that. Anytime we hear about Moabites, we think enemy or bad. So they marry these two women, and then the two sons die. So what's left is just this mother, Naomi, and her two daughter-in-laws, who were from Moab. So Naomi comes to the point where, for some reason, she realizes she needs to go back. The reason we find out is she hears God visited her land that she left. So she's starving, nothing to eat. There's a famine in Moab, so she's going back to Jerusalem, Judah, more correctly, and Bethlehem. So she goes back there. She tells her daughters-in-law, "Don't go. What's here is not. There's nothing here for you. There's people who are not going to accept you. You're not going to be able to get husbands. You're not going to be able to get jobs." Well, after her continual coaxing, then one of the daughter-in-laws stays back. The other, Ruth, no matter what, she's going to go. There was something about Naomi that she saw, that she realized that she did not have. We don't know what that was. We don't know what caused her to follow her in such an intense way. But we have the heart, the beating heart of somebody who clings to God, who wants God, and we see how God responds to that. It reminds me of the story in the Gospels, the woman with the issue of blood, how she couldn't find help anywhere. And because of that, she saw Jesus, she clung on him, she wasn't going to let go, and she was healed. But that same sort of passion and desire we find in Ruth. So as Ruth goes with her, she forsook everything to follow Naomi. So they go back into the land. Now, we pick up the story. You have to remember, now these women were unable to provide for themselves. They were in a very, very bad place. Just destitute, no opportunity to better themselves, no hope. And so as they're in that condition, all they can do is to beg, to ask for help. Now, so that's exactly what Ruth does. She asks Naomi, can I go into this field and just pick up the scraps? It was harvest time, wheat harvest. Can I pick up the scraps? Can I go? And she said, okay. This is part of the Levitic law where they were poor people able to take the scraps from the land, the leftovers of the land. So in verse 9 now, chapter 2, we pick up the story. It says, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" This is Boaz. This is our wealthy man. It says, "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So now we see Boaz going further than the law. We see him now extending the grace, extending the opportunity that not only was she allowed to pick up the scraps, as a foreigner and as an enemy, that becomes even more profound. But we have a desperate situation here. And that desperate situation would have been rectified if she would have just been able to go and pick up some of the scraps. Everything would have been fine. But we see, and this is the picture of the wealthy man coming into focus a little better. We see him extending a greater offer than was required. It's a picture of grace. We see now him saying, well, now may I provide water for you. Come and drink. It's a really, really neat scripture in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. I'll just read it for you. It says, therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You see that picture coming into play. You see it developing with this man, the generosity extending beyond what was required. You see grace extending to somebody who didn't deserve it beyond just the necessary and the required. It reminds me of the story in John chapter 4 when Jesus went out of his way to meet a Samaritan woman. And that same sort of question that Jesus asked her to give him something to drink. And why do you ask me for something to drink knowing that I'm a Samaritan? Jews didn't do that. They didn't ask Samaritan. They avoided Samaria. They'd go around Samaria because these people were foreigners. They are half-breeds. They were not accepted, not well looked at. They were not popular. They were looked down upon. Jesus made a beeline for that woman. And he said, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for something to drink, because the water that I give is water where you would never thirst again. It was the water of salvation. But we see here this compassion, and we see the Father reaching out. We see Boaz as a picture of Christ extending grace. Let me read that again. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you, the protection? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels. Drink from what the young men have drawn. Verse 10, here's her response. Here's somebody seeing God correctly. So she fell on her face, and she bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Deuteronomy 23:3 says that no Moabite should be able to enter into the temple. They were not allowed to be a part or have a stake in the things of God. So we see grace going out to an undeserving party. Grace going beyond the law. In fact, grace surpassing the law. Grace eating up the law. And we see this response of somebody who sees God correctly. We see this all throughout Scripture when somebody would encounter God or the risen Christ, the same sort of response of we think of Paul on the road to Damascus, falling on his face. And that is something that you and I should really be concerned about and pray about, that we would have a correct view of God. And that our understanding of seeing God high and lifted up in all His glory and splendor, and seeing His majesty, that understanding would become more and more a part of our lifestyle. Because if we do, it changes everything. And that's why it's so important that we have a diligence in seeking after God. Because it's also true, the reverse of that, when we don't see God correctly, then we open up the door, the vacuum, for all sorts of evil to come into our life. I had a conversation with a lady whose husband is one of the higher-ups in the Presbyterian Church. And I mentioned a while back that recently they just had a conference, and now made it acceptable for them to ordain homosexuals into the ministry, as long as they're in a monogamous homosexual relationship. And so my discussions have developed with this person to the point to where they gave me a book that explains how wrong it is not to accept homosexuals as true believers in Christ if they even continue in their lifestyle and allowing that. In fact, if you don't believe me, does anybody not believe me? Okay, I'm glad you do, but I just wanted to show you. Here's the book. This will explain to all of us why it's okay to be a homosexual and why the Bible says, doesn't say it's wrong. It's called Jesus, the Bible, and Homosexuality. So, some of the topics in here. Here's one of the chapters. A pattern of misusing the Bible to justify oppression. A breakthrough in understanding the Word of God. Interpreting the Bible in times of controversy. What the Bible says and doesn't say about homosexuality. Real people, real marriage. And then it gives recommendations for the Presbyterian Church. So this is a little something I'll be spending some time reading. But that's the thing. That's the essence, the heart of what we see going on. That you and I can't be okay with that. We can't be okay with the state of things. And that was really the heart behind Ruth. She couldn't be okay in Moab knowing what she knew. And we can't be okay with things like that. We can't be okay with that. But see, what we see happening in our story is when we see God right, we can't be okay with stuff like that. When we have the right understanding that He's God and we're not, we can't begin to then rediscover things that are not in the Bible and make up things and interpret things that fit what we want to be. Why can't we do that? Because He's God. When we lose that, we've lost everything. That's why this is so crucial. See, what's really important is that you and I correctly see God. And when you go through the Bible and you find people that see God right, they don't have those sort of attitudes. See, the failure here with this situation in the Presbyterian Church, they're not seeing God. Because if they are, they wouldn't be bold enough to say that that's okay. And we're not splitting hairs here. This is very clear. It doesn't take much intelligence to figure. It's a spiritual thing. It's not an intellectual thing. And so we need to see God right. The failure to do so is opening up Pandora's box for anything else. Might as well not even be here. But we can't be okay with those sort of things. And see, now Ruth, she begins to discover through Boaz the compassion of God. And as she does, notice how she reacts. I really want to focus on how she's reacting here. Because this is the failure to see God correctly is to bring in an arrogance and a pride and a snubbing our nose at God and to think that we know better than God. And then we come up with stuff like that. So what we really need, I believe the church needs, and we individually need, we need to see God right. We need to not give up until our vision is clear, until the scales on our eyes are off and we're seeing God right. You know this story where Jesus kind of healed the guy and then he says, I see men walking as trees. So things were a little blurry, but he didn't give up. And then Jesus, you know, spits and gets the mud and wipes it on his eyes. And then he saw correctly. See, we have to be persistent until we see things correctly. See, I believe in many situations, in a lot of denominational church situations, they're not seen correctly. They're seeing men as trees. And we all are susceptible to that. But you see, when we come humbly before God, recognizing that He's God and we're not, and we come on our knees before Him, then we allow Him to dictate to us. We're not to dictate to God. But see, here's the response here that's so crucial. She falls on her face and bowed down to the ground. And what caused her to do that? She was so blown away with the compassion of Boaz. Notice, why have I found favor in your eyes? Have we seen God correctly to the extent where it's a mystery to us and perplexing to us why God has seen us favorably? See, that's seeing God right. Seeing God right is when you and I come to a place where it's like, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is it, God, that you would be concerned about me? What is it that you would know the details of my life and care about the details of my life? What is that? But see, when that's a natural response. When we're seeing God right, it's strange. You know, even the angels, the book of Hebrews says, the angels look on us and they're confused and perplexed of the salvation and the grace of God towards human beings. That to them, it's like, what's going on here? It's grace. It's an amazing thing. But see, until we see God right, we're not going to understand the grace of God and how amazing it is that God has given His favor towards us. That truly is an amazing thing. But her response to understanding that the favor of God is on her had to come because she has realized a lot of things about herself. She'd realized how incapable she was, and she was so desperate that she couldn't do anything for herself, that she had to beg and ask somebody for help. There's a humbling experience there. But she had to know, and that's what happens when a person gets into such a bad place that they have to ask for help. She didn't have any alternative because of her bad place she was in. And that brings about the compassion that she realized and recognized for Boaz to allow her to gather in her field, one, was amazing. And for him then to extend more grace beyond the law and say, have some water, also was even a more amazing gesture, that she was so blown away with that. And that's why the Bible says it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It's when we understand His kindness, and one of the things the devil is constantly looking to do is distort our understanding about God. Isn't that true when you talk to the general population? They have a very incorrect understanding of God, and it's a worldly, secular view of God that they've painted that causes people not to see God correctly, that would make them not to want to have anything to do with God. Devil's constantly looking to do that. But even as believers, he's looking to distort our understanding of God so that we don't see him correctly. And that's why for many people struggling and going through marital problems and real difficult times that are beginning to lose their faith, the real answer for them is to immerse themselves in the Word. To dive in head first so that the Word of God can get in their mind to develop their thinking patterns correctly, and mainly so they see God right. That's so important. So then she says, she recognizes she's a foreigner. And then in verse 11, Boaz answers and he says to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left." Notice that word left. You might want to highlight that or underline it. "How you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before." See, she was willing to leave her situation. That was key there for her. there has to be a willingness for us to leave our situation at all costs to turn to God. And that's what we find exactly here in chapter 1. We see her willingness to leave her current situation. Why? Because she couldn't be okay with her current situation knowing what she knew. She couldn't just stay like that. And I hope and pray that many of us feel the same way, no matter where we are as believers today, whether we're at the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley, that we can't just be okay with where we're at now. That's the paradox, isn't it? That we are so blown away by God, so filled with God, so satisfied with God, but we also know that God has an open door policy that we can keep getting more and more and more. And He never closes that door. We can't be okay with where we're at right now. We need to keep growing and moving forward, and with that understanding that there's so much more of God to be had. That the throne of grace is fully open to us for whoever would want to approach it. And I believe that was the heart and the attitude behind what was so awesome about Ruth, is she wanted more. And she wasn't satisfied with where she was at. Knowing what she knew, and that's how I feel sometimes. I read in the Bible about what's available and what's possible, and I see these things happening, it's hard for me to just be okay with that not happening in my life. And so we press on and we run the race and we keep moving forward. All the meanwhile, we're blessed and we're filled and we keep moving forward into Christ. But it's that seeing Him correctly, it's that vision of God which changes everything. And then in verse 12, it says, "The Lord repay your work." A lot of people feel that verse 12 is really the theme verse of the whole book. You might want to note that. "The Lord repay your work and a full reward given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Really like that. In fact, the theme song of our radio program, Rooted and Grounded, is that we rest under the shadow of His wings. That's, to me, a verse that I really enjoy. I love that verse. And what it speaks about, it, and notice this, I like that because there's this little detail about not just under His wing, but under the shadow of His wing. It speaks of the protection from the sun and the shade that comes when we're under God's wing. But we see that something really important about bringing God into perspective and understanding His role in our life correctly. When we don't understand His role in our life correctly, and we don't understand His provision and His protection, and how we live our life out under the shadow of His wing. So often we find in the Bible that when God asks us to do something, He says to do it. And then He says, "I am with you." That's what this is all about. What He's saying is that we are not people that God just shoves out there by ourselves and are left to fend for ourselves. Just as much as a hen, Jesus said this, "I look to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks," but you wouldn't have that. Speaking of the Israelites. But see, this speaks of a couple things. It speaks of, one, when you track this down, this phraseology and the saying in the Bible, it speaks of people who really need help. Chicks, speaking of the chicken variety. Chicks, not a chauvinist, not a show. Chicks need help. Baby eagles. You can talk to Dave about that after. Baby eagles need help. But see, here's the cool thing. God understands we're like that. That's the cool thing about it. See, we may not fully understand that. And we may be constantly down on ourselves because of our failure. But God sees us like this. And so he says that he is his role in our life is to be as a protector and one who we are really under the shadow of his wings. And so I just sort of track this down a little bit and just want to share a couple of scriptures. We don't have time to turn to all of them, but you might just want to write them down. So I want to get into communion tonight. Psalms 17:8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Same type of thing. That God's provision. And you'll notice as we read these verses that relate to God's provision and protection, it's a lot of times speaking to people that are in desperate situations or in tough situations, because it's a reminder. Because if we fail to realize in tough situations that we are simply people under the shadow of God's wings resting there, that's where we begin to lose it. We begin to freak out. We think we've got to conquer this situation all on our own. Psalms 36:7, it says, how priceless is your unfailing love, both high and low among men. Find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. I love that. Psalms 57:1. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Notice he's writing that because he's in a disastrous condition. Psalm 61:4. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 63:7. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. You ever feel like you just can't take another step? You ever been in that a place where you just feel so feeble and wobbly and weak? And I love that scripture where it says, a broken reed he will not crush, a smoking flax he will not quench. That God doesn't just look for us to mess up so he can squash us. But God's the one who sees us when we have a broken and contrite spirit, and he builds us up and he strengthens us. The last one, Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and a buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. See, when we see God right, that's the perspective we have. That's how we see things correctly. And so Ruth understands that. Boaz comments on that, that she's come under the shadow of the wing of God, the refuge, that she's finding rest there. But the picture's still developing. Verse 13 says, then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. Another understanding of God. You have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So you see this picture developing. This is God. Verse 14, I know it's Boaz, but it's a picture of God. It says, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reaper. You see what's happening here? Now he's feeding her. Now he's taking her in. You see that? This is not normal. This is not what the law required. This is not what they normally do. But you got to see this. We're going to finish with this verse so we can take communion. But you got to see this. So she sat beside the reapers. What does it say? Yes. And he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Do you see what's happening here? Boaz is serving her. Do you know how crazy that is? That should not be happening. And this is a picture of our God. I want to finish here, but I want to tie that together with one last verse, and I want you to turn there. It's in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And let's see, we're going to be in verse I just had it. Okay. 37. Now watch this. It says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." So, as we begin to get this picture coming into focus, we find in Boaz, we find so many pictures, types, and understandings of God, what He does to bring His people in, to take care of them, to provide for them. And I think that's so important for us tonight to get a hold of. And simply, I just want to pray, and I want to leave it at this, that we would see God right. And seeing God correctly, I'm convinced that each one of us here tonight, if we can just open that door up a little bit more, we won't be the same. People are not the same that see God right, that have the correct view of God. And to know God's provision and His protection, and to know how He feels about us, to know what He does in our life, when we go through certain situations and circumstances, to know that He is God and that we are His people. And so, as we sort of transition into communion, I wanted, as the guys pass out the communion, I want us to take a moment to pray for correct vision. That tonight God will give us a little more glimpse of Him, a little more vision, a little more revelation, a little more understanding. And that our hearts would be sensitive and soft and receptive to what God is going to show us. So let's have the guys pass out communion. If we can dim the lights a little bit. As they're passing out communion, be thinking about that, praying that God would reveal. Because the Scripture tells us that if we desire to see God and want to know Him better, in no way will He ever do anything to stop it, to hold us back. And so it's really a matter of what we want and how much of God do we want to have. How much do we want to see of Him? And so let's pray as the guys pass out to communion. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening and Your Word, Your truth, God. I pray as we're here tonight, as we would ask You, God, to reveal Yourself to us. Lord, we want to see You, Lord, high and lifted up in all Your splendor and glory, Lord. We want to see You right. We want to understand Your provision for our life, Your desire for us, what You want to do and what You're willing to do. Lord, help us to see You right. Lord, that we may see You. Thank You, Lord. Let's just spend some time in quiet prayer and meditation.